Ephesians chapter 6. Got some familiar verses of scripture, but I feel like I need to deal with something here tonight. So I want you to worship with me. The 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplates of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Hello? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house. Lord, with the power of your divine grace, God, minister to us now with your glory and with your power. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look right now and say, hey, I'm beautiful. I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the armor of God. I want to tell you something, church. We live in a world right now where the battle is getting very tough. God is really getting ready to come, and because of that, Satan understands we're on the last phase and he's making a last push. You ever notice that's the way Satan's always functioned and operated? Go back and study your people that were influenced by the devil. You find the way they fought was when they thought they were almost gone, they'd give up one more battle, make one more thrust. How many of you remembers in World War II when Hitler was doomed? He knew he was going under, but they had a thing called the Battle of the Bulge where he made one last drive and almost knocked the Allied armies out, because if he hadn't run out of gas and extended his lines too far to be able to keep gas to him, he would have kept moving and took most of Europe back. And the truth of the matter is, he was a defeated man because God wanted him down, but the devil put it in his heart to do that. And I know some of you are going to say, well, that preacher, you don't know the devil told him. He wrote a book called Mein Kampf, or My Struggle. In that book, he said in prison, an angel of light stood in front of him and told him he was to rule the world and gave him the plan for which he was to do that with. You know, he started fighting battles using a thing that became known in historical record as the lightning strike, or the blitzkrieg. Hello? You want to read about that? It's in Judges chapter 1. There was a guy using it thousands of years before he ever figured out how to use it. It was where he just run so many of his men in that the enemy wouldn't even know they were at war till they were totally defeated. And that's what Germany done. How he took all of Europe was his way of doing things. Can I tell you tonight, Satan is still fighting with the same battle plan. He wants to flood your life with so much junk that you can't get the reality of God loose in you. And even though he knows that he's probably lost the battle, he's making a last thrust to stop the church and to take down the children of God. But can I tell you, there's something God's word tells us. Paul, writing the church of Ephesus, said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's time some of us realize we cannot be strong in the power of God unless we know what the power of God is. Could you say amen? Just for my own right, I took a little survey for several months. I was preaching, go around to churches, and I would go to one church or the next, and I would contact the people, and I'd say, hey, what's the power of God? Now, I was in Assemblies of God, independent churches, churches of God, but I was talking to Pentecostal leaders most every time, and you would be surprised how many of them gave me the wrong answer, because about 99% said, oh, it's the Holy Ghost. You see, some of y'all agreeing with them, but you're wrong. The Holy Ghost is the anointing of God. Hello? Acts chapter 1 verse 8, ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall then be witnesses of me into Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. Well, that's the power of God. Mm-mm. Better read it. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Amen. At church, it is the word of God that puts power in our heart. It is the word of God that makes us have. Daniel, the 7th chapter, I believe it's about the 12th verse, it says something like this, and when he has accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things will come to pass. What's going to happen when God's people quit reading that book? When God's people quit reading that word? When we quit strengthening ourselves with the power, the anointing of the word of God that makes us overcomers, then we will be succumbed by the power of Satan that would come against us. But as long as we hide the word of God in our heart, it will be a light under our path that we shall not sin against God. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. You ever notice that when Jesus fought Satan in the wilderness, he didn't come against him with the power of heaven? He didn't shoot him with a lightning bolt? Hello? We only have confrontation in three places, but he was out there for 40 days being confronted by Satan. But notice what he said. He said, won't you turn the stones to bread? He said, it's written. Well, why don't you go throw yourself off the temple? And notice what the devil said. He said, because it is written. See, Satan knows the word of God better than some of you will. I got some of you mad now. I know the word of God. I guarantee you Satan's been reading it for thousands of years. So he knows it better than some of us. But notice this. He said, cast yourself off the temple because it's written. And Jesus turned around and said, but it's also written that ye shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Come on, church. Amen. He said, what are you getting at? With every temptation Satan threw at Jesus, he answered him with, it is written. Can I tell you, next time Satan shows up at your house, instead of telling him, I demand you leave, I command you walk off, I put the blood on you, look at him and say, hey, it is written, thus saith the word of God. And if you got the word on your side, I guarantee you he'll back up, because it is the power and the anointing of God that will send Satan down the road. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, strengthen yourself in the Lord, put the word of God in you and turn it loose on him, and Satan cannot overcome the word. Could you say amen? Well, that's good preaching. Amen. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I'm not fighting Baptist folks down here. I ain't fighting Methodists. They don't fight fair no way. Don't get mad, I'm Methodist. By my inheritance, I was raised Methodist. I'm a fifth generation preacher. I'm my own first one. It's not Methodist. Hello? I'm going to say, why ain't you Methodist? Because I got saved in the Church of God. Of course, I got saved in the Baptist, and the Catholic, and Presbyterian, and Lutheran too. But I stuck in the Church of God, so I'm here. Glory. Because for the first time after I got in the Church of God, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, I realized what it was to have the anointing to go with the word. Because you'd be surprised how much more you find out about the word when you read it with the anointing than when you're reading it blind. Come on, church. It's more than words. I mean, you ever read the scripture, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word? You do a little Greek study, you're going to find out it doesn't say logos. It says rhema. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing a divine utterance. Hello? You know what that means? It means it's not just the written word that brings you faith. It is when you read that word and the anointing of God gets entwined in it, and it's not like it's just words you're reading. Come on, church. Some of y'all gonna catch this in a minute. Because see, you sit there and read it 100 times, and then all of a sudden somebody will read it to you. You go, whoa, I heard that. Amen. And you'll be like, hey, did you hear that? And they're going, I've heard that all my life. Yeah, but I heard it. Amen. Come on, church. See, some of y'all missing this. You got the, oh, I read the word, but when it gets anointed, it becomes a spoken word of God. God, and not just words written on a page. It's something you can live with. Come on, church. Amen. I read where Peter's been fishing all night. He's over there fixing his nets because he ain't caught nothing. And Jesus walks up to him and said, cast out your net. I want to see you catch something. Notice what he said. He said, I've heard your word, logos. I've heard what you've been over there teaching. He said, no, I ain't catch nothing all night, and I fished this place all my life. He said, but at thy word, rhema, at your utterance, I'm going to go let this net down one more time. Amen. And he gets the boat, goes a few feet offshore, drops the net down, and all of a sudden he can't move the boat because the nets are full of fish. Glory. Come on, church. Amen. Somebody said, why did he need that many fish? He wasn't ready to feed them with just a couple of sardines yet. Glory. Y'all get that in a minute. I had a guy was dumb enough to ask me one time, say, why do you think there's so many fish that close to shore? Who was standing on the shore? The fish knew who he was. He's the guy that spoke them into existence. They just wanted to get a slide of him. Come on, church. I mean, if the president was to come here, some of y'all might not even like him, but you'd kill yourself to get a look. Come on, church. You'd be out there on the street. Oh, he's coming by. I'm going to go see him. Amen. I can see them fish down there. Hey, Jesus is on the shore. Where's he at? Point him out. Them little fins is coming out of water. There he is, over yonder. And about that time, the net goes down. Oh, man, we done messed up. Glory. Well, that's good preaching. Y'all just missing it. Glory. Because we got to have the divine utterance. That's how we get the strength of God. That's what makes us an overcomer. And we need to understand we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in the ages, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What it amounts to is, he said, Satan's army's regiment, they understand authority. Hello? You know, I learned a long time ago when you was playing ball that if your team knew discipline, you'd beat a team that wasn't disciplined. Hello? See, some of y'all upset, well, how do you get off on ball? I got to talk about stuff I know. I understood that when the coach said, you do this, that's what you do. It wasn't hard to understand my football coach. He'd been coaching for 40 years. I was there in the 70s, 20 years after he started. He run the same plays 40, 20 years later that he was running when I was there, and he was running when everybody else was there, because he didn't think he had to change plays. His theory was, if we execute and we stay in shape, we'll beat them. He had pretty good theory, because in 1992, his last year to coach, he was in the state playoffs, and I sat there watching him, and they'd line up, and we'd call the plays, because they're running the same plays I always run. You say, why is that? Because everybody could sell out to what they were doing. Because you knew every time that play was called, there was a certain thing you were supposed to do. Long as you did your job and had discipline and stayed where you were, there was no breakdown. The idea was, he had very little breakdown because you knew where you're supposed to be. If you couldn't be where you're supposed to be, he found somebody to take your place. Amen. He made it very uncomplicated. We had 4 defensive sets and 3 calls off of each one. That's 12 plays on defense you had to learn. He run them every ball game. You say, well, was it any good? All I can tell you is, my junior year, we had shutouts the last 6 ball games. Nobody scored because we played good defense. Hey, can I tell you, that was the earmark of his whole coaching career, was he played good defense. He puts you where you're supposed to be. You didn't have to think about it. It became a natural reaction. Can I tell you, when we learn how to stand up with God and let God take control of us and understand the authority that God's put in our life, we can be regimented. When we do that, we can understand there's a discipline I live by. I don't have to think about what's right or wrong. I know what's right or wrong, and I'll do that that's right without having to think about it. Could you say amen? That way, when Satan throws something at you, you don't fall so quick. Any of you remember Joseph? He's over at the man's house in Egypt. You got an old man, got a big job with lots of money, married to a young girl. And she spies out this young Jew. And she says, oh, yeah, I'm going to have me some fun. Potiphar ain't here. She goes to Joseph and says, won't anybody else have big time? Notice something. Joseph didn't have to have 5 rabbis talk to him. He didn't need to go for counseling, because if that happened, he'd have been in a mess. He didn't even look around to see who was watching. Hello? Sometimes our decisions are made on who's around. Ain't nobody around, who's going to know? There's not a Jew within 1,000 miles of this guy. Ain't a rabbi nowhere around. All of a sudden, he looks at her and he said, how can I sin against God? Because he realized something sometimes we forget. God is everywhere. And he said, he's here just like he's over at my daddy's camp. And if I mess up now, I'm going to mess up the relationship I've got with God. Joseph didn't have to think about it. It was a lifestyle. He lived it in the pit, and he lived it into slavery. He lived it in prison. He lived it when he was tempted. He lived it till he got to be ruler, and then he lived it as a ruler. Can I tell you, if it becomes a lifestyle, it's something you can overcome. That is more an armor of God than anything you can get a hold of, is to sell out to the word and make it a part of your life and live by it. Could you say amen? Notice what he said. Stand therefore, having girdled your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You ever notice most of the armor you put on is the word? I don't understand people that fight without their weapons. I may have told this, I got a friend that was in Desert Storm in 92. He drove a truck and he got caught one night in Kuwait City. Where he was at, stationed that night, it was about 6 or 7 blocks. The Iraqi army was walking back and forth and pointing at the Americans. You could see them. Oh, they wouldn't come down the road because they knew the Americans had heavy firepower and they didn't want to get killed. But they were down there watching them and they wouldn't give up the territory. And he said, I got stuck in that city because it got dark and we didn't travel at dark. He said, I had to stay there, and said, it was so hot. He said, I just sleeping on the back of the truck. And he said, oh, about halfway through the night, this idiot sergeant come running out, shot his gun in there, started hollering, get down, they're coming, they're coming, they're coming. He said, guys went running. He said, I'm having a heart attack. He said, they got M16s and foxholes. I got a stupid truck and a .45. He said, all I can think is this will be one of the first things they hit with a rocket. He said, then horror hit. He said, because when I looked, I saw most of the soldiers in their underwear, no gun, no helmet. A couple of them had knives. The sergeant standing there threw the light on me and said, guys, we'd be in trouble if they're really coming. Hello? Can I tell you, I see church folks just like that. They're riding along like everything's fine, and suddenly the enemy hits and they don't have any weapons and they're not prepared for the fight. When all along they could have been honing their skills, reading a book, getting ready for whatever's around the corner. Oh, come on, church. That's good preaching. I'm fixing to get down and amen myself. Glory. Brother Ken Hall said, oh, y'all not hearing me. I used to just run down on the front row, go, amen, run back up and preach. It takes me a lot longer to finish the sermon. Glory. I get tired, and I'll be honest with you, my leg ain't working real good right now, so it'll take me a lot longer to go down there and come back up here. Glory. Hello? But notice what he said. Taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Church, you ever notice the first thing you got to get saved in your life is your brain? Huh? Doesn't the Bible say something about, as a man thinketh, so is he? You ever notice you think you're whooped? You're whooped. If you think you can't do it, you probably ain't gonna do it. I mean, if you think you can, you may not make it. But if you think you can't, you ain't never gonna accomplish nothing. Come on, church. 1968, the laughing stock of the National League, the New York Mets. They've won a total of 5 or 6 ball games a year since they've been in existence. They got basically the same team, except one little shortstop named Burleson that they brought in. He's out there chasing balls in practice, falling all over himself, killing himself, scratching himself up, sliding in hard in base while they're doing practice games. He's talking about winning and getting carried away. They got 3 pitchers that ain't never won more than 6 ball games a year apiece. They're out there laughing and talking, and he's up there shoving these guys. Man, you can throw good. You ought to learn how to do it better. Hey, you ought to put it in there. One of them's in a game one day, and he's just lobbing the ball up there, and he went to him. He said, let me tell you something. The next time you do that, when we get to the dugout, I'm going to take a bat and bust you upside the head. Now, you throw that ball like you know how to throw that ball. It's amazing that guy's in the NFL, the National Baseball Hall of Fame now, because he's a 20-game winner for the next 10 years. He made big money. All because that guy threatened to hit him with a bat and made him start throwing ball like he's supposed to. Hello. Y'all look at him like, that ain't a true story. Yeah, it is, because it was actually out of the book that pitcher wrote. He actually admitted the guy threatened him. He said, well, what happened to the team? Well, 1968, the Mets won the World Series with the same team. But what happened? Their attitude changed. They decided they could win. They decided they could play ball. They decided everything was going to turn around. And there was guys that had been a laughing stock suddenly became the greatest baseball team in the history of the New York Mets. Why? Because they started thinking, I can do it and it can be done. Can I tell you, if we can ever get our mind turned around and get the Word of God in there and get something going upstairs, there is a God in heaven that can loose us and do things with us we never thought could happen. Could you say amen? Oh. Putting on the helmet of salvation. You know, you get your brain right, things work good. Paul said, I, wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that in my mind I'm going to serve the law of sin. No, he didn't. He said, in my mind, I'm going to serve the law of God. In the flesh, I'm going to serve the law of sin. You know what he said? He said, if I keep my mind right, it'll bring the rest of it into submission. Or so that ain't what it said, preacher. That's exactly what it said. Because you see, he didn't stop writing at the end of the seventh chapter. He kept writing into the eighth chapter. So you read it as one statement. Oh, wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that with my mind I serve the law of God, but in the flesh I serve the law of sin. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of life in Christ Jesus made me free of the laws of sin and death. You say, preacher, you can't go without doing something wrong. You can if you get your mind right, because you don't think about doing wrong. You think about doing right. Woo! Oh, that's good preaching. Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. But I want to get to something here. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Now, church, when Paul was writing this about the armor of God, he couldn't really look at Jewish soldiers because they were not armed that well. They were allowed, some of them, to carry spears, some of them swords, some of them shields. But that's it. Nothing they could actually mount a real war with, because they didn't want to have to fight them anymore. Y'all may not understand it, but the taking of the area of Jerusalem and the area of Palestine was very heavy on the Roman army. Some of y'all may not have heard of a place called Masada, but there were hundreds of Romans died trying to take it, while a few hundred Jews locked themselves on top of a big old hill about 1,500 feet in air and balked them and laughed at them while they starved and looked for good water. And the Jews would actually let water out the side of the mountain because they had more than they could ever drink. And when the Romans finally was able to take that fortress, they found the Jews committed suicide rather than be taken by the Romans. Hello? Today, every moment, every person who serves in the military in Israel is sworn in Masada. And the sound of cry of the Israeli army is, Masada shall never fall again. Amen. And the Romans understood, these people make up their mind, they're going to fight. So what we got to do is keep them where they can. But the Roman soldier was armed to his teeth. And when Paul was looking at the armor of God, he said, now that's the way we got to be armed, so the enemy knows we mean business. Amen. Now when he talked about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, Roman soldiers had two pairs of shoes. They had one pair they wore when they were in town. It was their everyday shoe. It was all right on cobblestone. It worked on anything. But when they went to war, they put on shoes with cleats on the bottom of them, because they would stand together, link their arms together, and they would walk. And as they'd walk, they'd plant their feet and they'd push the enemy. And they pushed the enemy. And with their feet, with those cleats in them, the enemy couldn't push them backwards. Even if they were going uphill, they pushed the enemy till they pushed them over the hill and pushed them back. That was the way they fought their war. They'd lock themselves in a wave and just walk through the enemy, pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing until they tore the enemy's lines and began to defeat them and break them up. And then they'd separate and kill them. Come on, church. Smile at me. Some of y'all going, preacher, you know that'd be a fact? Yeah, I've seen the pictures of them shoes. Amen. And they were awesome that they come up with this ideology to do it with. Amen. But now notice something. People, even in that day, the Romans invented something, but the enemy got a hold of it. You know what a fiery dart is? Somebody said, oh yeah, it's an arrow on fire. Worse than that. They would hollow the arrow out and they would put a liquid and it was explosive in it. They were the first ones to ever use napalm. They would fill it up with that explosive and that arrow would be sitting there and and it'd have fire on the end. When it hit it, and everything that was around would catch on fire. I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but metal armor that armor guys used that day was not fire retardant. So when it hit, you wouldn't get just one guy. You would get several guys, fire in their face, fire on their eyes, and they'd be more worried about fire than they were fighting. Come on. Some of y'all say, oh, I wouldn't. You ain't never been on fire. You get on fire, you don't think about nothing but putting it out. Come on, church. You ain't worried about that guy coming at you with a sword or spear. You figure, I'm dying anyway. But notice what he said. Take the shield of faith where you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, the Romans had two pairs of shoes, but they also had two shields. They had one made out of metal, kind of heavy. Most of y'all have seen them. They were a little round thing. It was real pretty. You could shine them up, and they'd glisten in the sun, and they kept them so pretty. But they only used them when they were for show, when they were marching so everybody could see it. Yeah, I'm going there. We got some people, that's how much faith they got. It's just for show. They can shine it up, make it look good, but you let something go wrong, next thing you know, they'll, oh, preacher, what am I going to do? Hello? Some of that's natural. Some of it's a lack of faith. Why? Because all you got is show faith. Your shield of faith is not something you can fight a battle with. Let's face it, that little shield ain't worth a flip. You can't. You need something to hide behind. So the Romans had a warrior shield. It was actually almost 6 foot tall, made out of a lightweight wood, stretched with the leather of animals, pulled over the top of it so that it was giving, so that when an arrow hit, it would actually give and bounce off. But they had to keep it pliable. And anybody knows what happens to animal skins after a while? Oh, they start rotting and they get real serious. You take your finger and run it through them. So they had to maintain those shields. Can I tell you, we have a warrior shield, but it's got to be maintained. You see, every morning when that guy would get up, the first thing he'd do before he'd go to breakfast is take that shield, and he'd start on the top corner, and he'd rub it with oil. He kept a bottle of oil with him, just like we used to do with our baseball gloves and them old Brogan shoes to keep them from rotting. And we'd put that oil on them and rub it in. They'd start rubbing in that corner with that oil, and they'd rub it in, and every day it had to have a fresh application. Every day it needed more oil. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Some of you need to realize this ain't a Sunday morning thing or a Sunday night thing, or just get a little touch on Wednesday. We got to get a fresh anointing and a fresh oil on us every day of our life so we don't get dry and brittle and come apart every time something goes wrong. Woo. They'd rub that oil and get that thing plied with that oil, and then they'd do something you'd think was stupid. They would take the little thing, the rope, they tied it to their belt with so they couldn't lose it. And they'd go down to the river and they'd wrap that around their hand and they'd slide that thing off in the river and let it sit there a while. And they'd be soaking it. Somebody said, well, that thing will rot. It's got the oil on it. But that water would mingle with the oil so that when they got in battle and that fiery arrow hit, the minute it burst open, it would go out. Because those arrows would hit something that was covered with water. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You not only need that anointing every day, but what about the washing of the water, which is the word? Because the combination of the anointing and the word kills the fiery darts of the enemy and stops him from burning up your faith and taking away your ability to be an overcomer. And those Roman soldiers would take that thing and they'd set it down, just kneel behind it, let the arrows hit, then they'd pick up and move again. They'd set down, let the arrows hit, and they'd keep moving till they got to the place that their arrows reached their arrows, and then knock them out, and then they defeat them. You say, preacher, how do you know? Because the Roman army was the most successful army in the history of the world. They understood how to fight a battle. And Paul's saying, if you're going to be a conqueror and an overcomer, you got to fight like they did. You got to be in one mind, one accord, moving as a unit. But you got to keep in the word, and you got to keep in the anointing. And when you do, you're going to win the battle every time. I'm not going to be much longer. Mickey's big hands got too far past the 12. It's going downhill, so if I tap it, it won't back up. Notice that last verse of scripture. Praying with all prayer and supplication. For everybody. There's some people hard to pray for. Huh? But I found if I pray for the people it's hard to pray for, after a while, it's easier for me to deal with them. Ah, come on, church. Y'all not hearing nothing I'm saying right now. Amen. That's a good phrase. I'm going to start using that. That's easier than running down there saying amen, coming back up here. I remember a man who I thought was like my father, who I would trust with my life. I'm in a revival one day, and the pastor walks up and he says, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "What's that?" He says, "Is there any problem between you?" And he called the guy's name. I said, "Not that I know of." Why? He said, "Well, I was just asking. Just wanted to know." We had church that night, and we go out to eat, and he said, "Look, I ain't gonna leave you in the dark. That dude called me yesterday, told me you'd had a moral failure, and that the Church of God wasn't dealing with you because you was a state evangelist. They're gonna let you ride, and that we ought to cancel on you." And he said, "You know, I know that guy knows you better than anybody in the state." And he said, "But because I knew you, I gave you the benefit of a doubt. But you need to know this guy's trying to crucify you." I started home, and I got on the phone. And I'm calling preachers that I've got scheduled for revival. And the next five guys, have ever one received a phone call from this guy? And he's told them the same thing. Just luckily, those five people were probably some of my best friends in ministry, other than the one guy that started the whole thing out. And every one of them told him he's crazy. They knew better and hung up on him. I got home that night, walked in the house, and my wife looks at me and says, "Hey, so-and-so told me to tell you he loves you." And I'm like, "Yeah, right." I broke down, started crying, because I realized the person that I thought I could trust with my life was the one putting the knife in my back. I think it's amazing that he actually was trying to destroy me. He even admitted that later. I never confronted him. I just kept walking, kept being myself. He had heart problems and went through that, and I prayed with him about it. To this day, I'll take him out and buy his breakfast if I'm around him sometime. We spend time together and talk. Well, I'd probably never trust him in my life again, but I love him. I didn't lose a love for him because he tried to destroy me, because the one thing he did was make me get closer to God. But can I tell you, that's what it's got to take, is a place where we can have unity, because we pray one for the other. The Bible said if two are really bound together, they put 1,000 to flight. If we get three of them together, we're going to multiply that by 10 and put 10,000 to flight. If we can get four together, we're going to put 100,000 to flight, or 20,000. We get everybody in this church together, we're going to move millions of demons out of alabaster. If we really get in one mind and one accord, and we ain't got to worry about the other churches getting involved. It's just what we can do. Hallelujah. Come on, church. It's good preaching. Come here, bro. Matt, come here. This is impromptu. He didn't know I was going to do this because I didn't. Come here, Jim. Stand right beside me. The Romans would actually line up shoulder to shoulder, spears stuck between their shields, so there was a wall in front of them. If by chance the enemy broke that wall, which they would at times. Matter of fact, one group of barbarians actually learned to run and take a man and would throw themselves over the front line so they could attack them from behind before the second line could get to them. So the Romans figured out one other thing. They would do this, leave the shield one to one side, one to the other, so they still had a wall. and they still had their spears going in both directions. And now this guy would fight over here while this guy had his back. And this guy would fight over here while the guy behind him had his back. And the enemy kind of finding out, even if we break their field, we can't break their line, because they back up one another to the point you got to kill them all to win. Can I tell you, when we get that way in the church, the enemy's going to realize Alabaster's not a place I want to fight anymore, and he's going to move somewhere else. He's going to try to find other homes and other families to take down. And I believe it's time we in the church at Alabaster made up our mind. I got one deal. I want to win for God. I got one thing. I want to overcome for his glory. And I'm putting on the armor of God with one purpose: to win for God. Stand with me all over the house. I want you to raise your hands and praise him tonight. Church, it's a simple rule of battle. If one portion of my line begins to break, I'm going to rush more in to where that break is in the line. Therefore, if we really want to do something for God, we got to realize the enemy ain't going to let us do it without resistance. But the more we push, the more he pushes back. But if we keep pushing and we keep moving, eventually we overrun them and we overcome them in the power of our glorious God's grace. Come on, church. Say, well, preacher, we don't know what the enemy's got. They don't know what we got. Father in heaven, touch with your glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I thank you tonight for your love. I thank you tonight, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Church, with all my heart, I believe God is getting ready to move among us like never before. I believe God's getting ready to do a work in some of our families that some people would have never believed would happen. But until a work happens in us, it can never go out. I believe with all my heart that God is calling us to sell out to him. If we are willing to pay the price, if we're willing to forget our agendas and say, I just want to do what God wants, it's not about where I'm headed. It's about where God wants us to go. I've got a God to take us there.